Well, good morning, everybody. You know, it was about a month ago that we were all singing a song that we all know so well that sometimes we're not even listening. You ever done that? You're driving on the road, you hear a song on the radio, and you just start singing. You're not even paying attention to the words that are coming out of your mouth, the words that you can even hear. It's just kind of one of those songs. It's a song that quite possibly you heard before you were even walking. The words to this song say this: joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Second verse: joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat that very same sounding joy. You guys know that song? You didn't need me to put the lyrics up on the screen, did you? You don't need to see them back at home while you're watching online. You know that song. Why is this song only sung at one specific time of the year? Except for some key words in the first two lines, this song really doesn't have anything to do with Christmas. Except for just those two things. It's got to do with so much more than just that time of the year. Is joy only applicable in December? Is joy a seasonable thing that we only get then? I say no. I mean, it's awkward. I mean, the bottom line is, if you walk out today and you start singing Joy to the World while you're at Stop and Shop, there's probably going to be a problem. Okay? Just a wee bit of one. You get my point in all of this, all right? I don't think joy is seasonal. I do think, though, that sometimes we have a hard time. I mean, we know when we feel joy. We know when we feel like that. But if you had to define it, if you had to describe it, there might be some challenges to all of that. There might be some difficulty. Joy is harder to define than you might think. It's the same thing as happy, but it's different than happy. And while joy and pleasure are very similar, they are also very and quite possibly completely different in all of that. The series that we're in is called Beginning Again, and what we're focusing on is the decision that you and I, with each sunrise, will decide again to begin to follow Jesus. It's a decision that we have to make each and every day, and we're measuring how we follow by the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, those nine that I just recited aren't the complete list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's just a list that Paul came up with. It's inexhaustible in some ways. What Paul is writing about in the book of Galatians is the evidence of following Jesus that can be seen in our lives as we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we talked about love. This week we're going to be looking at joy. And Jesus talked about both of them in John chapter 15, listen, at John chapter 15, starting with the 8th verse. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he said this, listen to this: I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Listen again. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, Jesus' joy in you and me, and that your joy, my joy, may be complete. What is going on? What does that even mean? In the context of this joy that Jesus is talking about, he says a couple of things that we're going to concentrate on today so we can understand what his joy is and how our joy can be complete. Jesus is saying that when you and I are bearing fruit is when we are living like him. And living like him, we are connected to him. And when we're connected to him, we're connected to God. That's the whole point. And when we do that, his joy, Jesus' joy, is in me, it's in you. And when the joy of Jesus is in me and in you, our joy is complete. Now, when I say it just as simply and as matter-of-factly like this, it kind of sounds like a unicorn rainbow thing, doesn't it? All right? It just kind of, you know, everything's wonderful, nothing is horrible. Yeah, that's not where we really are. What does that really even mean? What is the joy of Jesus? And what does it mean to have that complete joy? The life of Jesus is mostly characterized by two things: complete reliance upon God and complete obedience to God. The life of Jesus is most completely characterized by his complete reliance upon God and his complete obedience to God. Jesus' joy came from that. Period. His joy came from that. In the same section of Scripture, Jesus talks about how he's connected to or remains in God. And then because of that, if we're in Jesus, we're connected. We remain to God in him, through him. This, remember, he's the vine, we're the branches, and this, it's the lifeline in all of that, the spiritual lifeline. This is the joy of Jesus, being connected to his Father and having us be connected to him. This is the joy of Jesus. And when our relationship with Jesus is strong, when we, like Paul says, are being led by the Spirit in every aspect of our lives, our joy is complete. All right? But I know that I'm not always living the way that I should. You know that you're always not living like you should. This is why we struggle with this. This is why when I say the joy of Jesus is so fulfilling, and when we're connected to Jesus, our joy is complete. When I talk like that, it's kind of like, yeah, okay. There's this hesitation. There's this natural, dare I say, even sinful hesitation to believe that that can even happen. Last week when I was talking about love, I was saying that the biblical love that's described seems so extreme to anyone, especially anyone who doesn't know who Jesus is. You and I who do know Jesus is, we get it, even though sometimes we don't have it. We understand it. But anyone who isn't connected to Jesus, it seems so extreme. Well, that same extreme perspective is also for the joy of Jesus. The complete joy that can be in you and me. It really, Shan? Can it really happen like this? So, and the reason why is all too often you and I are satisfied with a disingenuous joy. Something that's only partly joyful. That's happiness. Or maybe even a counterfeit joy. That's pleasure. You see? There's where some of the difference comes in. Author Philip Kennison says this: we employ the word joy to communicate our intense satisfaction, our sense of well-being, and our underlying contentment at having experienced something for which we have earnestly longed for, something that we have deeply desired. That's what joy, that's what we ascribe joy to be. Most of the time, our desires in and of themselves are not necessarily bad. They aren't, because sometimes we can desire good things, but sometimes we don't desire good things. Sometimes we desire things that aren't good, and we know they're not good. At worst, they can really mess us up. All right? At best, if our desires aren't necessarily good, they could be better. They're not really bad. At best, what we end up with is a lesser or a counterfeit joy. That's what happens. Real joy, the joy that Jesus is talking about is greater than that. It's deeper than that. It's connected to the love that Jesus talked about. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. And you and I ought to love one another. It's definitely connected to all that. Love undergirds and reinforces the joy that we have. It does. Listen to this. It allows you and me to be second at the highest, to be second in any and every relationship, and yet not feel like we're second in any and every relationship. That's what love does for the joy that we have. You aren't afraid of being taken advantage of. You aren't afraid or envious that someone has something else that you have been hoping for. That doesn't bother you anymore. Author Evelyn Underhill writes this: real love heals fear and neutralizes our ego. Heals fear, neutralizes our ego. And so, as love grows up in you and me, we worry about ourselves less and less. And we admire and delight in God and His children more and more. And then she says this: this is the secret to joy. This is her secret to all of it. I'm just starting, here I am teaching on this, and I'm just starting to discover this now that I'm a grandfather. To really have joy in someone who actually doesn't even know my name. If either of those girls do, and number three is on the way on Friday, if those girls do, they can't say my name. They can't say it. And yet, my joy, I could care less what position I am in their life. And I will always put them ahead of me. I get to do that. That's the beginning of the essence of what the author is talking about there. Now, when I describe that, you can be second in any and every relationship and never worry about being second in every relationship. It's kind of like a unicorn and rainbow kind of a thing, isn't it? Sounds really, really good, but is it really, really real? Is it possible, even? All right? Yeah, we're snickering. We're kind of going, yeah, maybe not. Right? I know it sounds too good to be true, but that's what I was saying. Remember about this extreme perspective that even we who follow Jesus sometimes tend to think about the extreme application of the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives: love, joy, peace, patience. We think that all of those things are good, but they can only go so far. And yet Jesus is talking about complete joy. Let's see if we can figure this out. The world incredulously asks you and me, how in the world can you have joy and never be higher than number two? How can you possibly do that? They don't know Jesus. Jesus willingly took last place. He went to the cross for everyone. And the result? Joy. Joy for him. You and I don't think that it can work like that, but Jesus proved that it can work. It does work all the time. The Bible says that Jesus innocently died on a cross and yet had great joy because he not only fulfilled the mission that God had sent him on, but in doing so, in dying on the cross for my sin, for your sin, he literally replaced, took away the chains that were on me, the sin that was on me, the shame that was on me, and replaced it with the joy that comes from God. Only Jesus can do that. That's why we sing Joy to the World, guys. That's why we sing that song. Not because it's December, not because it's the most wonderful time of the year, but because God has made the blessing of salvation, a relationship with Him, available on any day of the year. Amen. That's why we sing that song. So if that's true then, and based upon your affirmation, based upon some of you nodding in an amen and all those other kinds of things, I know you know that it's true. So why do we struggle? Honestly, why do we struggle? Why are we grumpy? Why, instead of the joy of having a relationship with God, are you and I jerks sometimes? Anybody ever been that? I'm glad Leslie's not in the room. She'd be pointing at me and saying both hands. And she'd be right. Why do we struggle? Why are we jerks sometimes? If joy really is available from God, how come it seems like we have it so infrequently? What is going on? Is it possible that we don't look for it when it's present? Is it possible that we allow someone to steal it, or we even steal it from ourselves? I submit to you that there are some aspects of joy that are taken from us every single day. They are what I call the thieves of joy, and I want to share a couple of them with you this morning. Not because, listen, I'm still working on the joy part myself. I'm still growing in this. The deeper I understand God, the greater the joy that I have. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. But what I have learned is the thieves of joy keep that away from me. So if I can keep those thieves at bay, the deeper and the more consistent my joy will be. And that's what I hope for you. So let's look at some of these thieves of joy today. The first is discontent. Discontent. It is a dissatisfaction of the circumstances that are around me on any given moment or day. A dissatisfaction of the circumstances around me. Spiritual dissatisfaction, financial dissatisfaction, relational, emotional, all those kinds of things. Dissatisfaction in any and every aspect of those things. And you and I can be perpetually discontent. Day after day after day. And one of the biggest reasons that we are, of all, and I recognize that I'm kind of overgeneralizing this, but I'm not missing too much in all this. You and I live in one of the most prosperous nations, in one of the most prosperous periods in the history of humanity. We have more stuff. We have more stuff in our lives. We have rental units to store our stuff. We pay people, think about it, we pay people to hold our stuff. All right? The storage industry, you know, when you drive by and they got those 74 garage doors that go up and down, all that. You know, that's a multi-billion dollar annually. They accrue more than $1 billion annually every year to store our stuff. So glad we have that stuff, because that stuff identifies me, it defines me, and the more I have, the better I feel. Right? John Cavanaugh writes this about this consumer perspective to joy. Listen closely. He says this: friendship, intimacy, love, pride, and happiness are actually the objects that we are buying and consuming. The other stuff is the means to those things. At least we tell ourselves that. Love, a friendship, intimacy, love, pride, happiness are actually the objects we buy and consume, much more so than the tubes, the bottles, and the cars that promise the friendship, the intimacy, etc., and bear their names. And since none of these deepest human hopes can be fulfilled in any product or by any product, the mere consumption of them is never enough. It's never enough. More of the product, or a new and improved product, is the only relief that is offered to our human longings. That's why the perpetual discontent is inevitable if this is the means by which we're trying to resolve it. It's inevitable, this perpetual discontent. You can buy pleasure. You can even buy happiness. But what about joy? I maintain that you can't. I submit that you can't buy joy. I submit that joy is given to you and me by God Himself. Joy comes from Him. God is not only the source of joy, but the object of joy as well. This is why we're here. This is why we sing. Whether we sing Joy to the World in March or any other time. This is why we worship, because He's also the object of that. When our joy is confused with happiness or pleasure, then our value is confused as well. If we get our value from stuff, You get the conclusion, right? Then that perpetual discontent is only amplified. But if we get our value from God, then our joy is perpetually valued. Perpetual contentment. Perpetual joy. Our value is often linked to our things. And so if our things, we don't like our things anymore, or we have to have a new thing, there's the unhealth. All right? The more we have, the more things we have, we think the better we are. And we all know that that's not good. And yet we all participate to one degree or another in that kind of consumer pleasure perspective all the time. In contrast to this, the joy of being with God and God being with you has infinite, as to use the word Trey had earlier, is of infinite value. We're no longer pressured to have more. In fact, we're satisfied with less. Wow. We're no longer pressured to have more. We're satisfied with less. We actually have joy when we go through difficulty even. We actually have joy because God's got it. Listen, when we say God's got this, that's not some automatic programmed response. It's almost a de facto prayer. You hear that, God? You got this, right? Because you proved it before. I know you're going to prove it again because you did with me, you did with my friend, and so on. We actually have joy in that. That's the perspective there. Listen to what Psalm chapter 126 says. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Talk about a longing. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy. Now listen, there are times that I've quoted something akin to that with tears flowing down my face. God, I'm counting on you. And I never come up empty. Never. Sometimes I wait less, sometimes I wait more. God always proves himself. And that's our aspect of contentment. Discontent is saying that God wants to do some things for me, but he doesn't come through. Because if he really wanted to do, he could, but he's just not coming through for me. That's the discontent in there. Contentment is that God not only has done what he said he's going to do, he'll keep on doing what he said he will do. That's the opposite of that. Don't let that discontentment over stuff, guys, steal your joy. Don't let that discontentment steal your joy. So there's discontentment, and then there is cynicism. There's cynicism. This is an unending negative judgment. Anybody know a cynic? Anybody want to acknowledge the fact that they're a cynic? At least on some occasions? Yeah. It's a pervasive negative spirit. It might even be, it might begin with discontentment, but it then moves on to cynicism. And after cynicism, eventually comes bitterness. And when your mind and heart are bitter, that is a spiritual attack on you. An unending, never-stopping spiritual attack on your mind and your heart. And it is really hard to undo. Really, really hard to undo. John Mark Comer, the author of Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. If you haven't read that book, you need to. You really need to. John Mark Comer says this: it is so easy to miss the goodness of God. So easy to miss the goodness of God. He says that years ago he read an article by a neuroscientist that said, listen to this, it takes just 3 seconds for a negative memory to imprint on your mind. 3 seconds. And 14 seconds for a positive memory to imprint on your mind. 4 times as much time for the positive as the negative. Wow. 14 seconds for positive. He said, your brain, I love this metaphor, your brain is like flypaper for negativity and Teflon for positivity. All right? Flypaper for negativity and Teflon for positive. Our brains are wired and warped to focus on all that is wrong with this world. Hello, social media. Hello, media, period. Our brains are focused, wired, and warped to everything that is wrong with this world. I had a friend who sent me this a long time ago. Our blessings are written with our fingers in the sand, and our burdens are written with chisels in stone. Our blessings are written with our fingers in the sand, and they are washed away with the very next wave. Our burdens are chiseled in the granite next to our hearts. And it sometimes can take decades for the wind of time to wear it down. It's hard combating this. It is really hard combating this. And sometimes we as believers, when we're following God, we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, and the negative stuff comes, and sometimes we cry out, God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do the best that I can. I'm trying to work on my fruit of the Spirit, and yet it's one thing after another. This comes, and that comes, and the person I thought that was my friend is saying this, and the people that I thought were taking care of me were actually harming me, and God, sometimes it just doesn't seem fair. It's hard. And Jesus kind of looks at you and me, and he goes, yeah, I kind of know about that. If you follow me, you're going to experience what I experienced. That's what Jesus says. In fact, he said it this way in Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. What? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Why? For surely your reward is great in heaven. You see, that's why the discontentment, because we think that our reward is only here. We know it's not, but we deceive ourselves even sometimes because we think our reward is the stuff that we get here, and we're not taking 1 ounce of it with us. Not one. And Jesus says, it's okay. It's okay when the bad stuff comes, because the people who don't understand your extreme love, who don't understand your extreme joy, there's a reward, and their reward is only here. And that's why we want to tell them about Jesus, because there's more to this life. There's more to this. Rejoice, he says, because your reward is great in heaven. Wow. You and I need to guard our hearts and our minds against that discontent. Guard our hearts and our minds against that cynicism, because it wars against our soul. It's an attack on our very soul. And so is this next one, fear. Fear. Wow. Fear starts out as doubt. You say, I know God can help me. I haven't really seen him lately, but I know he can. I know he's helped others. I know he can. And Satan hears that and he goes, are you sure about that? Are you sure? And doubt then moves into anxiety. Is God really going to help me? I'm praying all the time. It sounds like he's not even listening. Is God really going to take care of me? And Satan says, I know. Where is he? And your world gets smaller. And the smaller your world gets, the larger your fear becomes. And before you know it, fear is a kryptonite to your faith. Kryptonite to your faith. You believe he's strong, but not that strong. And your hope fades. And your faith actually separates from the vine. Fear isolates you and me by its very nature, by its very deception, by the darkness that comes around you and me. It isolates you and me. And when you are isolated, you are vulnerable. And when you are vulnerable, I'm telling you, I have been there. When you are vulnerable, you cannot trust your own heart, and you should not trust your own thoughts. You need believers to come around you and remind you to pour the light that Jesus has for you because your fear won't let. You need the believers to come around you to pray for you, to recount scriptures to you, to sing the songs that you and I love to sing and love to hear, not because we like the tune, but because we like the truth of them. And in all of that, you need that to bombard the attack that's coming against you. It happens all the time. All the time. And it's not just the fear of the things that won't happen. It's also the fear of the things that have happened. My sin. The fear that someone might know. Or the fear that someone does know. And they might actually show up in church one day. That fear that forgets that it's been redeemed, that we've been redeemed, we've been bought back, forgets that our sin has been forgiven, forgets that our shame, our guilt are gone, and the hope and the joy that was given to us, the lies that say they're no longer of value to you and me. All that stuff. You see, that war that takes place robs you of your hope, steals your joy, and makes you of less value, but lies to you about your value to God. Because just talking with someone before we started this morning, we tell ourselves that we've got to earn it back. And then we lie to ourselves, say, I know, I'll earn it back by giving this. And I don't feel so good, so I probably gave a little bit too much, so I'm just going to go get some of this. I'm going to go get that new phone. I'm going to go buy that new thing. I'm going to go get that new outfit, and I'm going to lie to myself that I feel better. Anybody ever been there? Or am I just talking to talk? Yeah, we get this. This is where the thief comes. And listen, you want to talk about fear? We have financial fears. We have health fears. Hello? Jesus said, don't worry about the guy that can mess with your arm or mess with your lungs. Worry about the guy that will go to war with your very soul. Worry about those things. Wow. Wow. Henry Nouwen, well-known Catholic scholar, said, joy does not simply happen to you and me. We have to choose joy and keep choosing joy every single day. We get up. God, I know that I'm probably going to struggle today, but I want to remind me when I start thinking this way to say not to think that way. I don't want to go there. Remind me to go over here, to go where you are, to go where you want me to go. It's a choice that we make every single day. I choose Jesus. I choose joy. I'm not going to be a cynic, even though I doubt myself. I'm not going to be afraid, even though I do worry. And I don't want to be discontent because I know God's given me all those things. That, I'm, like I said, I'm still working on the complete joy, but I'm starting to figure out the things that steal it. And I know these things, and you know these things. It's a war that happens on my heart, a war that happens on my mind. And I can't fight this by myself, but I've got a captain of heaven that is undefeated in this stuff. And you do too. You do too. Richard Foster says this, the decision to set the mind on the higher things of life is an act of the will. That's why celebration is a discipline. It is a decision that we make. You decide to come here. You decide to sing these songs. You decide to be the person that God is helping you to become. You decide to grow your own fruit by the help of the Spirit. It's not something that falls on our heads. It is the result of a consciously chosen way of thinking and living. Zephaniah chapter 3 says this, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm a couple of your fears. Some of your fears. Most of you, not all, but most. With his love, he will calm all your fears. All of them. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Songs that have verses like this. Let no more sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That is not a song that we sing at Christmas time. That is a song we sing any time. That is a promise that we hold to not in December, but every day that we can possibly remember and recall the hope that God has given to us. That's why joy comes from him. That's why joy comes from him. Last verse, he rules the world. Rules the world, guys. Rules it. He's not invited in by the world. He rules it. He rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove the light of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Guys, that's why we have joy. That's why we sing what we sing, and not just for a few weeks of the year, on every day of it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this joy that we have, for this hope that we have. You bless us so much, God. Forgive us when we're discontent. Forgive us when we think that our value is found in stuff. Forgive us when we try to make ourselves feel better by buying one more thing after we've already got six of them. God, forgive us when we judge and everything is negative in the world. Forgive us when we turn on the news, we read that online article, and we can't stop, God, because we sometimes in our natural self, in our sinful self, we're wired to be negative about things. Help unwire us, God. Remake us with your spirit. Renew us with your hope. Renew us with the love of Jesus. God, please do that. And God, help us to overcome our fear. God, because we don't have all the strength, because we don't have all the wisdom, we do worry. But we also know, confidently know, that you keep your word. You keep your promises. And so, God, help us to rely on you. God, restore our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.